Okay, welcome everybody. Tonight we're going to be talking about who are you, discovering your identity in Christ from looking at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 to 14. So it's going to involve a bit of me talking and a bit of you guys talking in groups as well as we go through. So I want to talk about this thing, who are you? It's something that I've been thinking about a lot over the last few years and something that when I became a Christian I really had to get my head around. And I'll just say it's something that I'm still really trying to get my head around and to get a deeper understanding of as I continue on as a Christian. This thing is my identity. Who am I? Who actually am I? Well, I'm Georgia, but I am more than that. I am Georgia who is in Christ. And so tonight we're going to spend time looking at identity. And specifically what the first part of the book of Ephesians tells us about our identity in Christ. To me, our identity is of huge significance. It shapes our whole life, our thoughts about ourselves, others and God, and it shapes our actions. How do we define identity? By what we do, or from who we are? Who we actually are, which is our identity, leads on to doing. My hope is that after tonight we'll have a better understanding of and be encouraged by who we actually are as Christians, not who we think we might be. So, we're going to be discovering the truth from God's word in Ephesians about who we are in Christ. And we'll start by breaking up into our little groups of tables and spend a few minutes just talking about the first question, and then we'll share a little bit about what we came up with. And that question is, what does the world teach us about our identity, and what sorts of things does the world say are important and shape who we are? So just spend about 5 minutes or so chatting about that, and then I'll come back up. I might interrupt everyone now at this point and just, if people can just call out a few things and we'll just see if we get some general ideas about this. So, Carly, your table, what kind of things did you come up with?
Education, money, what sort of class, race.
Yep.
Into.
Yep. Okay.
We were just talking about depends on which world you're part of. So,
yes.
So it's something that's different for every person.
Yes.
So like we were talking about a small village and community in Sudan, family and tradition is really important to their identity. But in Western culture, it's all the stuff that
Just there. So it's very subjective to where you're living and your place and time. And that's, yep, absolutely. Your table, Helen?
We talked quite a lot about how often our identity is in terms of how we relate to somebody else.
Yes.
Somebody's mother, somebody's sister, somebody's daughter,
someone's
best friend.
Yep.
So we see ourselves in those terms.
Yep.
They're all different hats.
Yep, different hats on. Definitely. This is good. This is all the stuff I was hoping you'd say, so it's good. And what about?
We can't cover the things as well that have been said, but we talked also about the job that you have and what your status is, you know, whether you're a single mum or whether you're wealthy or what sort of car you have.
Yep.
And things like that.
Cool. Thanks. Thanks everyone. That's just to kind of just to get us thinking about this. I came up with other things such as, and from our Western point of view, where we live, things like your job status, your relationship status, whether you're married, single, divorced, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, beautiful or average, an introvert or an extrovert, or an intellectual or an emotional person, all those sorts of things. And I think that we can tend to look for answers in things like psychology and sociology to help us understand ourselves rather than the Bible. And the way the world views identity can be a problem because as a Christian, we have a different worldview to the world. We have our own worldview. We believe that God created us in his image, not the image of someone else, not the image of someone or something else. So things like psychology can help us explain who we are, But for us as Christians, they do not define who we are. By looking at yourself for definition, or by looking at others, you're basing your identity on the similarities or differences between you and other people. And you might be wondering, well, so what? What's wrong with that? Everybody does that. Well, I think there's a huge problem with that because it always leads to feelings of inadequacy. There'll always be someone higher or lower than you. It leads to judgment, to covetousness, and you'll feel no peace. And this could probably all be summed up in one word, insecurity. I think insecurity is something that we as women particularly struggle with. I think I'm probably right in saying that. I know I do. By comparing ourselves to others, we live in fear, whether you realise it or not. We either live in fear of God or fear of someone else, never both at the same time. I just want to give you a quote from a biblical counsellor called Ed Welsh. He talks about fear in the biblical sense as being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshipping other people, putting your trust in people or needing people. The fear of man can be summarised this way. We replace God with people. And when we're in our teens, we call it peer pressure. And when we're older, we call it people pleasing. So just wanted us to think about that. Does a particular person come to mind when you think of this type of fear? Whose opinions matter way too much for you? Do you crave praise and attention? Are you totally gutted when you're criticised? Or do you pretend to be someone that you're not? Are you ashamed of the things you've done in the past and what people will think of you? Does fear show itself in your life in ways such as anxiety, depression, sleeplessness, etc.? We all have different circumstances in our lives, but in Ephesians 6, which is not the passage we're looking at today, but I'll just mention it quickly, Paul uses these words when he's talking to the slaves of the ancient world, who undoubtedly suffered a great deal. He writes to them, obey them, their masters, not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. So don't compare yourself to others. Don't be a people pleaser. Compare yourself to Christ. This reminds us that we are humble and needing of his grace, which he offers us freely. So start with Christ. We belong to him. It is Christ's opinion of you that will count in the end. Start with who he is and what he has done, and then who am I in him? That is what I want us to get to the heart of tonight as we look at who God says we are, the true definition of who we are, our true identity. So now we're just going to spend another couple of minutes looking at our Bible passage together in groups. So if you've all, it's all printed on the front page of your handout if you don't have a Bible. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And what I want you to do is just read through that together and list all the blessings that God gives us through Christ in this passage. How's everyone going? Do you need more time or are you nearly done? We just about ready? Well, I'm gathering that everyone can see that there's heaps in the passage, so we might just stop there and if people can just, I might get you to just call out a couple maybe, starting with your table again.
See if you...
Yes. What about you, Ali? Yep. Any others? Anyone else want to call stuff out?
Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Predestined.
Yep.
Holy and blameless.
Yes.
Wisdom and understanding.
Yep.
Redemption, truth, love.
Yep.
Unity.
Identity, yes. Yes.
Chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yep. Great. So that covers most of them, I think. But I'll get into it now. So obviously there's a lot to be found in this passage. I'm hoping that as you read through, you will have picked up on the fact that most of the blessings mentioned in this passage are given to us in Christ. In fact, the phrase in Christ or in him, which means in Christ, is found 10 times in this passage, so 10 times in 14 verses. But this phrase in Christ is actually used 216 times in the New Testament. It's huge. It's something that God really wants us to notice and to get our heads around. One Bible commentator says this: the term in Christ far outstrips the term Christian in describing Christianity. Aside from the fact that Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, in Acts and 1 Peter, that title can allow for an ambiguous interpretation because it can mean one who has a specific cultural affinity or one who's from the Western tradition. But the words in Christ invite no such abuse because they demand a reflection on a dynamic and living relationship with God. So basically, the words in Christ completely sum up a believer's identity. Not who we think we are, not who others say we are, but who God says we are. And who God says we are is the truth about who we are. When you become a Christian or become in Christ, you actually become part of God's family. You are adopted as his daughter. You have a new identity. This is because Christ has literally traded places with you. All of the death, all of the shame, all of the condemnation that I deserve went to Jesus. All of the forgiveness, all of the love, all of the grace that Jesus rightly has as a sinless Son of God comes to me. And what that does is that changes our identity. And this is such good news. Christ suffered and died so that we might be blessed and have life. If we are in Christ, we are loved and blessed as Christ is loved and blessed. I read something recently that said this: if you don't know who you are, then you won't know what to do. I found it very interesting, so I just want to talk about that a little bit. I'm not talking about some kind of legalistic behaviour here. It says if you don't know who you are, you won't know what to do. What I think it's saying is that my actions will flow from my identity. When we become a Christian, it is the beginning of a journey. And it takes time to change, but we can expect change. Being in Christ literally transforms us and liberates us from our old nature and our old habits. For example, think about someone, perhaps a woman in a church, who feels inadequate, like she has nothing to offer because of her insecurities and her comparison of herself to others. She feels that she's of no use to anyone in the church. But this passage in Ephesians is saying that she is already blessed. It says so in verse 3. But if you know that you are blessed, then your actions and thoughts will start to flow from that, and you can start to enjoy the blessings already given to you, and you can share them with others. As I mentioned before, many of the things we thought of when discussing what the world tells us about our identity could be classed as things or actions that we perform or a status in society. They can be helpful in explaining us, but they do not define who we are. Your identity is in Christ. From this identity come your actions. This means that you no longer need to live with guilt or shame. You no longer have to try and please God. He's already pleased with you if you're in Christ. It means that you can do things that you could not do on your own. And doing them in Christ means you're doing them to the glory of God, not for your own glory. One of my favourite preachers and authors, Mark Driscoll, says this: we don't work for our identity, we work from our identity. It means whether we succeed or whether we fail, or whether we're rich or poor, if we're living a life that glorifies God, in Christ our identity is unshakable. This means that our life is not poverty-free, it's not affliction-free, it's not suffering-free, but it's poverty, affliction and suffering-proof. We'll get through it in Christ. We'll grow through it in Christ. We might even overcome it in Christ. We may not overcome it in Christ, but the good news is we're still in Christ and our identity is secure. I love that quote. So there's so much in this passage. There's whole books written on just little sections of this passage. But what I've done tonight is I'm going to pick out 8 blessings from verses 1 to 14 and just talk about each one. So you'll find them listed on your handout. And I'll talk about how we have these blessings already if we are in Christ. So the first one is, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blessed with everything that Christ has given us. Adoption, being chosen, blameless, forgiveness, grace, redemption, an inheritance, the Holy Spirit, hope. We're blessed with all these things. And we're blessed because despite us doing nothing to deserve it, God has given us all these things freely as an act of grace. If you don't know that you are blessed, you will wrongly think that somehow you have to earn these blessings from God. If you know that you are blessed, you will know that you don't need to earn God's blessing. You don't need to manipulate Him to bless you, because God delights in blessing His children, and that is us. The next one is that you are chosen and adopted now. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons or daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. We are adopted into God's family. We are chosen. We have a new surname. We have a new identity. I am Georgia, who is in Christ. Now we get a new identity, but that doesn't automatically mean that we become that new person straight away. Often we have a great deal of trouble letting go of our old identity. So I'd just like to share a story that Michael Hall used in one of his sermons a while ago. I think it illustrates this point really well. It's the story of a young girl called Emma, who was adopted. On her first day with her newly adoptive parents, she was stalking around the house, fearing one of the beatings that she would receive if she broke something. The toys that her new parents had bought for her went untouched, and she couldn't bring herself to believe that they were hers. At dinner, she kept sneaking food into her pockets because she'd learnt that you never know when your next meal might be. And as she went to sleep in her new big bedroom, she felt so alone that she could have cried if she hadn't long since learnt to suppress her emotions. But 1 year later, her mother could report, Emma crawled into bed with me last night because she was having a bad dream. She curled up beside me, put her head on my chest and said she loved me, and then smiled and went to sleep. Emma had a new identity the very first day she set foot in that family's home. She'd become a child in a new family. But initially she could not stop living her old identity. She couldn't let go of the life that she once knew. Her actions and attitudes and even her experience were shaped by her old identity. But over time, with steadfast grace and love, she changed. In reality, she had the blessing of being with her new family from the day she entered it. It just took some time for her to really know and believe it for herself, and so must we. When we come to Christ, we get a new identity straight away. And if you know that you are chosen and adopted, you no longer need to question who you belong to or what your purpose is. The next blessing is that you are holy and blameless. Now, verse 4 continues on to say, for He chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. This is saying that in Christ, God sees us as completely clean. We are no longer condemned by God. Paul says in Romans that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation, not even a little bit. In Christ, you're not condemned, you are blameless. You're not dirty, you're holy and clean. If you know that you are holy and blameless, then you will know that Christ's perfection is your perfection, and this will make you grateful. This will enable you to love freely, not out of guilt, but for God's glory. It won't make you want to sin more, as some people wrongly think, because if you are really in Christ, you will be so thankful and full of love for Christ that you won't want to abuse your new identity. You will want to change and grow and mature in your new identity in Christ. The next blessing is that you are forgiven now. And that's from verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." It starts with the words, surprise, surprise, "in him." If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. For everything you have ever done, everything you are doing, or everything you will do. The implication of this is that you are free from having to live with the guilt of your sins. You no longer have to feel like God is punishing you for something you did wrong, because in Christ you are forgiven, not punished. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for your sins, and if you are in Christ, God will not punish you because he has already punished Christ. I don't mean by this that there will never be any consequences for your own sinful actions, because when we do something wrong, we do suffer the consequences and have to live with them. But we expect to learn and grow from them and continue on in the knowledge that we are forgiven. God calls us to live a life of repentance, of turning away from our sins. If you don't know that you're forgiven, you won't know how to repent. But know this, in Christ you are forgiven now. The next one is that you can know the will of God now. I find that amazing that we can know the will of God. Verse 9 says that he made known to us the mystery of his will. In Christ we can find the meaning of the meaning and purpose of life. This is God's will. Talking about this, it's helpful to look at it from the right perspective, from the perspective of being in Christ. Instead of asking God, where should I live? Should I live here or should I live there? Should I take this job or should I take that job? And agonising over decisions. Instead we can ask God, wherever I work, God, please help me work in a way that glorifies you. It's just looking at it in a completely different way. God's will for me is that whatever circumstance I find myself in, I'm to live out of my identity in Christ. If you know the will of God, you will know that his will is for you to be in Christ. Next one is that you have an inheritance now. In verse 11, Paul writes this: "In Christ you are also chosen." Another word for that is you are also made heirs. And the ESV, which is a different Bible translation, says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." So it all means the same thing. God has an inheritance for us. There is more to come. We get some of it in this life, such as the blessings we've been talking about already. But the rest is waiting for us in the life to come. In Christ, there is resurrection from death. In Christ, there is eternal life. In Christ, there is an inheritance waiting for us. Earlier, I talked about the fact that we belong to Christ. We work for him. And it is his opinion of us that counts for everything. Knowing that means we can live for him, not just when other people are watching us, but all the time, because he is always there. We can be assured that doing this, we will be rewarded in this life and in the life to come. If you know that you have an inheritance, you can actually wait. You don't need to have everything now. You don't need to create heaven on earth because you know that you have an inheritance. But you can also enjoy the part of the inheritance which you already have in Christ, here and now. The next blessing is that you have the Holy Spirit now. That says that in verse 13, Paul says, "In Christ you have the Holy Spirit." I find this really encouraging because while I know that the Holy Spirit is there and I know that he's there to help me, it's not something that I'm really familiar with. So it's encouraging to know that we are promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates our understanding. He awakens our awareness. He changes our desires. He refashions our identity. The Holy Spirit is the means by which the power and the presence of Christ come into those who are in Christ. You do not live a life by your own power. You live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Holy Spirit that you know your identity in Christ. If you know you have the Holy Spirit, then you will know that you can rely on Him by allowing Him to motivate and discipline yourself, and you will not rely on your own strength. If you know that you have the Holy Spirit, then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a life of blessing and obedience to God. The last one is that you have hope now. In verse 12, he says that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Hope gives us joy. Hope helps us get out of bed in the morning, helps us turn to God in prayer and face whatever the day may bring. Instead of our joy and identity being based on who we will be, or might be, or what we will do or might do, or what we may or may not have tomorrow, hope helps us focus on Christ right now, who he will make us, what he will have us do, and what he will give us tomorrow. In Christ, you have hope. You have hope right now. There is a reason for us to be full of hope every day, and that is because of Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. You cannot put your hope in someone or something other than Christ. If you know you have hope, then you know. If you know you have hope, then you know you can go about your life, loving your friends and family, dealing with difficulties, and enduring suffering because you have hope in Christ. So there we have eight blessings of there's many more. There we have eight of them from this passage. That if we are in Christ, we have those blessings right now. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are holy, we are blameless, we're forgiven, we can know God's will, we have an inheritance, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have hope right now. All these things are ours if we are in Christ. These are our identity, and it is in Christ that we find our true identity. This is the real truth about who we are, and nobody can take that away from you. I'd just like to pray, and then we can answer some more questions. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word revealed to us through Ephesians tonight. Thank you so much for Jesus and what he has done for us. We thank you that you've given us a new identity when we become Christians, the identity of being in Christ, for that is who we are. I pray that if there is anyone here tonight who doesn't believe that or is struggling to understand, that you reveal yourself to them through your Holy Spirit and they can start living their new life with their new identity firmly rooted in Christ. Please regenerate our hearts and renew our minds. Please help us reclaim our true identities, and please allow these truths about who we are to really sink deeply into our hearts and minds. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a few questions on the back now, which you can spend as long or as little time talking about them as you like, really. Thanks.